Faith and doubt. As I said this morning, for the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring what it means to follow Jesus in the light of the historic resurrection of Jesus. In other words, well, how do we follow Jesus? What does that look like? We have 7 weeks to explore that. And today's message, you know, sometimes I'll come up here and I do my best to share God's word, also maybe to encourage you, to inspire you. And maybe you walk away sometimes feeling inspired, and I hope for that. Not because I said something, but because we heard God's word and you know, it hits our hearts and our minds. For the next few weeks, maybe, it's not that they're going to be boring, but we're actually going to be doing some thinking. It's going to be the kind of message, the kind of processing we're doing as a community where we have to do kind of the work of being discipled, you know. Like maybe, you know, like sometimes it's fun to go to the park with friends. Sometimes part of life is going to the dentist. And it's not fun, let's say. You don't come out like, oh, it's joy, the dentist. But you feel better after. Usually something was up, you know. You feel better. It's kind of like that today. We have to be honest with what's happening. Because we're talking about doubt. We're talking about what it means to struggle with faith, with belief. And I think that's, last week we talked about the resurrection. In a way, we're going to be talking about the resurrection for the next few weeks. And I've had many conversations with some of you or folks in this town. And when it comes to faith, especially the Christian faith, and you talk about the resurrection, you say, well, that actually happened. Well, we have a subset of Christians who say, well, it didn't really happen. It's just a spiritual resurrection. And that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Paul said. That's not what happened. That's just a farce. We're going to push that to the side. We're going to talk about the actual resurrection. It's still hard. And that's just one thing. We talk about the Trinity, God being triune. How do we trust the Bible? A lot of statements in there. And is this even history? What's going on? We have a lot of questions. And then yet we come here on a given Sunday, and we want to connect with God, right? We want to feel His love, His presence, but we have these questions. It's worth talking about. And I guess what I want to share with you, I want to encourage you, actually, if anything, because having questions, having doubts, I think is very normal. It's so normal. It happens to everyone. Anyone can doubt, right? Anyone can doubt. And if you've been doing the Christian journey long enough, maybe you go to different types of Christian communities. And in my experience, a lot of them fall into basically these two camps when it comes to doubt. There are some church communities where if you express any doubt, any concern, any question, you're quickly suppressed. You're shamed. How dare you? You're not a good Christian. You're kind of silenced. It's not a place where you can ask questions, where you can explore. And what's sad about being part of that kind of community is that you internalize that suppression. And in your own life, when you have questions, you just push it down. No, I don't. I believe. I'm a Christian. Right? And that pairs really well with the belief that all that matters to follow God is to be a good person. If I'm a good person, I go to heaven. And those two things come intertwined almost always. And it's such a recipe for a spiritual disaster, because if all it takes to go to heaven is be a good person, then you can never admit when you're struggling. You have to keep up the appearance. You can never admit when you're doubting, because you have to be a good person, so you suppress it. Externally, you're suppressed. Internally, you suppress yourself. And then what ends up happening is you suffocate an honest faith. That's a shame. So we don't want to do that here. We're going to do that. But there's another path that is often found in Christian communities, but also in the world at large, that if you have a doubt, if you have a question, it's celebrated. Oh, wonderful, you doubt. You don't believe. Well, it's probably not true anyways. And that's great. You're such a free thinker. Just follow your heart. And you're doing wonderful. Yay, doubt. And doubt is just accepted. It's just received. It's not challenged. It's not scrutinized. It's not processed. It's just good for you. Look at you, modern, progressive self. And you know what happens there? Oh, your faith atrophies. It doesn't go anywhere. It just dies. You just don't show up. You just mark on the calendar the last time you actually opened your Bible. Just picks up dust on the shelf. So, we're not going to do that here either. Those aren't the way. What we have to do is recognize doubt, think it through, hold it, be honest about it, and say what's true and honest about doubt. It's kind of like a middle, a typical Anglican, middle way, and you got to hold it in the middle. What do we do with doubt? Well, I want to share with you, I think that doubt, on one hand, is great. It's actually a really positive thing. There's a struggle about it. We're going to get to that. But I want to start with the good. Doubt has this like really positive energy about it, because when you're doubting something, that means you're listening, right? You're hearing the word of God. You're hearing it spoken. You're making connections and the implications, and you're like saying, wait, hold on. Wait a minute. What are you saying there? The Bible says what? Well, how does this make sense given this? X, Y, Z. How does this make sense? And so you're processing it. You're thinking. You're taking it seriously. I have a concern. I'm not sure about this. Right? That's great. You know, and I think that's very normal across the board. That doesn't mean you're a bad Christian or you're a bad spiritual, a bad spiritual journey. Like today we heard the Psalm today, Psalm 73. You know who wrote that? A man named Asaph. You know, King David usually credited with writing most of the Psalms, but here's Asaph, who also wrote this beautiful song. And if you read it in its entirety, it's a song about struggling with doubt. And I want to tell you, the fact that Asaph wrote this beautiful poem that's in the Bible that we can read thousands of years later means that it's highly likely that Asaph got further along in his spiritual journey than any one of us will ever get. I don't think anything I write is ever going to end up in the Bible, but Asaph did. And the person who wrote that poem was struggling with doubt. That's okay. It's okay to struggle with it. Because when you struggle with doubt, and you engage with it honestly, and you ask honest questions, and you parse through what Christianity is saying, what happens, if you do it in good faith, that on the other side, you're going to find a tremendous, beautiful faith. Asaph, at the end of the psalm, what did he say? God, I know that you hold me with your right hand. You are my strength and my portion forever. What a beautiful thing to say about God. Or what did Thomas say when he was doubting? Oh, doubting Thomas, right? We give him a hard time every year. On Second Sunday of Easter, we're always beating up poor Thomas. But what does he say? Yeah, well, everyone says, hey, Jesus is risen. And Thomas is sitting there. He's like, people don't resurrect. I don't know. I haven't seen that. I don't know about that. And what happens after that? After he says, until I see it, I'm not going to believe. Then Jesus shows up. Jesus says, hey, Tom, here, check out my hands. Here's my side. What? If it was bad to doubt, then the Bible would have said, Thomas would have said, I don't believe. And the disciples would have said, shame on you, you sinner. Be quiet. And Jesus would have shown up and said, how dare you, Thomas, you're out. It doesn't happen. Jesus shows up. And he gives him exactly what Thomas was asking for. He gives him the evidence. There you go. You're making connections. Here I am. And then what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Which the commentators will tell you that in the Gospels, that is the most striking, powerful acclamation of who Jesus is coming from a human. Thomas went from, I don't know, I don't believe, to my Lord and my God. But why? How did that happen? Because he was honest about his doubt. He had a question. He had a concern. He processed that Jesus met him there. And he came on the other side with a living faith. So doubt has this positive energy about it. So I want to say it's good to have it. You know, this is like really, well, it's a really old book now. Called The Advancement of Learning, 400 years old. It was written by Sir Francis Bacon, and if you know him, he was an English statesman, philosopher, basically invented what we call science today. And he was writing this book, and it was actually a treatise to argue against the scholasticism of his day, and he was advocating for a more empirical, scientific approach to testing and retesting, and that's how you accrue knowledge. And in one of the famous quote from that text, he says, if you start with doubts, you end with certainties. But if you start with certainties, you end with doubts. And what's true about learning in the world at large, I think it's actually very true of the spiritual journey. If you come here and you show up regularly, And you say, oh, I just don't know anything. And yeah, Seth, you're saying that. I just accept it. That's fine. It's great. And you don't question it. You don't probe it. You don't challenge it. You don't. Then what's going to happen is that you're just going to receive what I'm saying, what anyone here is saying. And then you're going to have this like 2D brittle faith. And when hardship and challenge come, and they do come in life, your faith will collapse. But if you hold your doubt with integrity and you process your concerns, the places in your heart where you're not sure if you believe, you're going to take ownership of your own faith. It's going to become strong. You'll start with doubt, but you'll end with certainty and the trust of who God is in Jesus Christ. And then when the hard comes, you'll be right there. My Lord and my God. I know this is a storm. I'm in a storm right now, but you are my Lord and my God. You are my strength and my portion forever. I mean, hopefully that's where we want to get to, right? So that's the first point. Doubt is okay. But what is doubt? I think it's helpful to understand as a group, how does doubt really show up? Because sometimes we have them. And I want to suggest to you, when we're reading the psalm, for example, there's a part in the psalm that Asaph writes, and he says, basically he says, I'm going to paraphrase it, it's very poetic. He's saying, I knew that there was wickedness and suffering in this world. And this is verse 3. But suddenly it started happening to me, and I wasn't sure if you were there. That's what he shares. And he talks about it. Oh, I kept my hands pure, but then the wicked, they just thrive. They just have riches upon riches. And I felt like I was doing something for nothing. Which is very telling that he writes that. It's very sobering and it's very full of truth. Because there's all kinds of doubts that we can have. I've had many conversations with people who say, well, I don't know, I've traveled the world, Seth, and I've met many different peoples from different cultures, and they seem to have interesting philosophical perspectives. They seem to be very kind and informed people. They take their piety seriously. And how can Christianity be true in the light of all these faiths and traditions? All right? And that, I think that's fair. There's many sources of doubt. But I want to suggest to you that those very analytic sources of doubt are actually very rare in our experience. Often, most often, the doubt that shows up in our lives and in our hearts, it presents itself as an intellectual objection, but actually it's us processing an experience. Asaph is saying, essentially he's saying, yeah, I knew that analytically, I knew that suffering and evil were out there, but I didn't start questioning that you were there, that you were good until it happened to me. Right? And then, well, I don't know if God's real. Is Jesus real? Is the Bible true? And you start asking all these questions, and they pose themselves as analytic, as intellectual questions, but really you're processing an experience. And that might seem like a distinction without a difference. It actually matters to understand that. I'll show you what I mean. And this is an example. I'm riffing off C.S. Lewis. He's read more Christianity. He uses something like this. I'm going to paraphrase it. This is a thought experiment. I want you to imagine a young woman, you know, early 20s, and she's been asked out by this guy. He's like charming and handsome. She says yes. And then this young woman has many friends. And all her friends say to her, oh, we know so-and-so. Yeah, he looks really nice. Of course, he's handsome. He seems really nice. He's actually kind of a jerk. He's not wholesome. You know, he's not a good guy. We don't recommend you date him. Okay, so the young woman has all these friends who just told her he looks nice, not a good guy. She has no reason to doubt her friends. They've loved her. They've encouraged her. They've never lied to her. They're in her corner. No reason to doubt her. So she has this now intellectual information. Okay, not a good guy. And then what happens? Then she goes on a date with this guy, and then he's handsome, and he's charming, he's making jokes. And then what does she start thinking? God, if we haven't all been there. Oh, I'll be different. I'm different. He'll treat me differently. No, he won't. But what happened? Analyze the situation. What occurred? Did new information crop up? No. Was there an intellectual objection to the credibility of her friends? No. He was smiling, making her laugh. She was having an experience, and that experience started undermining the word of her friends. In other words, the good advice from her friends was in audio, but she was experiencing this handsome guy. She was experiencing this in video. You heard that saying, TV killed the radio? So it's not new intellectual information. An experience is undermining your faith. How many times have I had conversations with people of all ages? I usually think of young people when I talk to them, and they'll say something like, "Oh, well, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I raised Christian, but then I went to university, I went to U of T, and then suddenly I started reading more widely, and I was going to these interesting lectures. And I just, kind of lost my faith." But if you probe the life, you start asking questions, you get to know them, you start realizing other details. Things like, oh, did you get a whole new group of friends who are not Christian and they laughed at Christianity? And you want to be cool, you want to fit in, so you also laughed at Christianity? And maybe you didn't want them to see that you were a committed Christian, so you stopped going to church because you didn't want to seem weird. So there's other details. You're talking about it as if it's an analytic objection, but actually it's an experience that is creating the seed that of doubt. And it's important to see that. Because if you can't see that, you will never be able to honestly engage and process your doubts. Right? Because you're going to try to think about them analytically, but you should be dealing with them experientially. Apples and oranges, not the same thing. Okay, so we're holding that right now. What do we do with it? If that's how doubt is, generally speaking, not always, but almost always, what do we do with it? Hopefully to be brief at this point, but meaningful, two things we have to do. The Bible shows us we must do to engage our doubts. We have to A, doubt our doubts, and B, we have to come to Jesus. We have to doubt our doubts, and then we have to come to Jesus. Doubt our doubts. You know how I said that doubt presents itself as intellectual, analytic, but it's actually an experience? That's the beginning. You're starting to hold your doubt appropriately, thinking about it. Say, yeah, I have the doubt about my faith. That's a thing to do. But now if I'm going to be truly open-minded, if I doubt my faith, I actually now have to process and doubt my doubt. Really open-minded. No simple pass for doubt. If I'm going to challenge my faith and I'm going to start asking serious questions, and now I'm going to challenge my doubt, and I'm going to start asking serious questions about my doubt. If we're going to be actually thinking this through in rational, intellectual. And that's hard. That takes a certain level of honesty to actually do that. A willingness to actually probe our hearts and our minds. And often we don't want to. There's this other wonderful book. Oh man, I'm really promoting C.S. Lewis this morning. It's great. It's a little book he wrote called The Great Divorce. Maybe you've read it. It's really short, really beautiful. I encourage you to read it if you haven't. It's an exploration of heaven and hell. And in the story, the setup is that every year or so often, a bus from people who are in hell get on a bus and they're invited to go to heaven on this bus. And they can get off the bus at the outskirts of heaven. And then people who knew them in their life from heaven travel all the way to the outskirts of heaven to talk with the people from hell and try to persuade them to abandon whatever brokenness is keeping them in hell to come to heaven. That's the whole thing. And there's these vignettes, these little like interactions between characters. It's very interesting. And there's one where there's this academic from heaven who comes to the edge and he meets his old pal who's an academic from hell. And they meet together and they're having a conversation. And in part of the conversation, the people in hell often don't know they're in hell. They almost never know they're in hell. And so the academic from heaven says, you're in hell, and like, come with me. Don't stay there. Come and find the truth in heaven. And the academic from hell says, well, I'll paraphrase it. Why would I want to go to this heaven place where I'm judged and punished for having honest doubts and working out honest ideas and having honest doubts? Why would I want to go to a place where they punish you for having honest doubts? And then the academic from heaven says, well, hold on a second. I didn't have honest doubts. Because he used to be atheist. He's like, no, what happened? I remember we were in college, and then we were in touch with certain current ideas, certain fashionable ideas, and we realized that if we published papers with these fashionable ideas, and everyone celebrated us, and we became very famous, and we had And we had reasons to keep perpetuating these ideas, and of course, we didn't want to be associated with crude salvationism and Christianity because it was lame and not considered interesting. And so, he says, and I quote, "We were playing with loaded dice. Our doubts weren't honest. They weren't pure. We were motivated." To doubt your doubts is to recognize and acknowledge that all our doubts, at some level, are impure. At some level, our doubts have an impurity about them. In that example of the academics, 90%, there probably was a 10% where there was an honest question, because there are honest questions you can ask about Christianity, but a bulk of that was, I just want to be acceptable and cool, and I want to have a great career, so it's in my best interest to be doubting Christianity and not take it seriously. Even when you go through intense suffering, you know, I'm going to go in the deep water for a second, because, you know, life is real and we go through hardships. Suffice it that I know about that too. We all go through our private hells, and I've had mine. And sometimes, you know, when you're a Christian, you're like, oh, Jesus, I love you, praise God. And you see a friend of yours going through suffering, you might not say it to their face, hopefully, but you say to yourself, well, you know what, that is real suffering, but God is doing something in that life, and they're going to be strengthened in their faith, and they're going to come out of the other end so with a beautiful story and a testimony, and how wonderful. And you, in fact, somehow you see them suffering, but following Jesus, and your faith grows. And then suffering comes to your life, and suddenly, oh, he collapses. Like, oh, is God real? Is the Bible real? And you start asking all these questions because you're going through suffering. I don't know if God is real. I'm not even sure about this. What's happening there? Even if it's completely unlooked for suffering, it just randomly falls in your lap, and you're just going through it. 90% your doubt is honest. Likely there's still 10% that you're struggling with your suffering. Because what you're analytically thinking, you're saying to yourself, is because I don't see the purpose in this suffering, therefore there is no purpose. That's a leap in logic, does not follow. Because I don't see the purpose, there is no purpose. Which is another way of saying, I know better and I should be in control of all things. And God, how dare you? Which is a no-no when it comes to following Jesus. Because you don't know better. And we don't know all things. But God does. So you see, you doubt your doubts. You're going to be honest. And once you doubt your doubts, start thinking about it, the next thing is you come to Jesus. And what I mean by that is, you're having an experience. You have to match an experience with an experience. You have an experience of suffering. You have an experience that's breeding doubt. And having other experience of coming to Jesus, of praying, of reading your word, of worshiping together. Why do you think we sing these songs? Just for kicks, just because that's what we've always done. No, these songs, if you receive them rightly, they furnish you with language, they animate your spirit, your soul, that it connects you to God if you let it. You could sit there grinding your teeth saying, I don't like it. That's one way you could do it, and that'll breed nothing. Or you could use them as a vehicle to connect you to God. That's what we gather. We're having a communal experience, and this experience is meant to be matched up with the experience that's breeding the doubt, that's not actually analytic, that you're experiencing because we're human. You come to Jesus. And if you do that in good faith, like Asaph said, oh, but you hold me. Your hand holds my right hand. You'll start feeling, God, you are my strength and my portion forever. Yes, Lord, you are my Lord and my God. And once you balance your life, you can then revisit your doubts and then process them rationally. But it won't be thought, ideas, and experience. You'll match experience with experience. And once you have that dealt with and you're worshiping Jesus, you're like, wait a minute, this experience is one thing. Now let's think about the question. Now let's be rational. And then you start asking, well, yeah, okay, trusting Jesus does feel, even with all the evidences of who he is, and the Bible, and God, and Jesus, this still does feel like a leap of faith. But wait a minute, if I don't believe in God or Jesus, that's not a given. That's also a leap of faith. It's faith both ways. Every doubt, especially every doubt in the Christian faith, every doubt is actually, to start realizing it, doubt is anchored on faith statements. There is no doubt that it's clearly self-evident. Every doubt you have It's a declaration of faith. You'll start seeing that. Right? Oh, I don't believe in God, but I believe in human rights. We should treat people wonderfully and equally. Okay, well, if you believe in God and Jesus, I see that. But if you don't believe in God, all you have is the process of evolution, which is the strong eat the weak, the powerful dominate the weak. So where does your care for the marginalized and the weak come from? You have more faith believing in human rights without a God than for me believing in God and believing in human rights. That's just one, off the head. You'll start seeing faith and doubt both require leaps of faith. Which one gives you life? And then you can start asking the better question, which one's true? But we do it by coming to Jesus. Do you hear me, church? That's the step. If you're a follower of Jesus, come to him. That's what we're going to do today. Every Sunday, we come to the Lord's table. I encourage you that as we gather at the Lord's table and receive the bread and we take the wine, that it wouldn't just be just a ritual that we just do because it's what we do on Sundays. Bring your heart to God. Bring your doubts to Jesus. Jesus, I'm struggling with this. I'm going through this suffering. I'm not sure if you're real, but the resurrection happened. God, help me. Hold my right hand. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And if in good faith you ask that question, you come to him, he will meet you. He's met me. He's met others. He can meet you too if you come to him. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise that no matter our circumstances, no matter where we are in our spiritual journeys, whether we're believing you, we're doubting you, we want to believe you, we want not to believe you, you don't abandon us, you don't leave us alone. You're always right there, just waiting, so anxious for us to turn to you in faith, to even ask you questions. Your word says even a desire to know you is purifying. So God, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray for my own heart. God, you know our journey. You know where we struggle, the questions we have. And God, I would pray that you would reveal your truth to us in just the way that we need, that we would continue to have faith in you and journey with you and follow you all our days. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.